Well, I just want to share a message this morning. It's actually not what I was planning to share, but I kind of, God interrupted my thinking around this. And so, you know, for the next about 17, 18 minutes or so, possibly 20, but no more than that, I want to share a message that I'd call More Joy, More Joy. And it's out of Luke chapter 15, which is the book of lost things being found, okay? It's a chapter about lost things. In fact, I'm not sure. In every relationship, there's usually the person when you visit another, a holiday apartment, or you go and stay somewhere, usually there's one of the two who does the sweep to see if you've left anything behind. Who is that person in the room? Who's the sweeper? You go through the room and you're like, okay. So there's been a shift in our house in the last kind of 5 years or so, maybe last 3 years. For years, Danielle was the sweeper. She'd go through, she'd look under the bed, she'd look in the clothing cupboards, she'd look, and she was like, she didn't miss a thing until something happened. And then we left pillows behind, we left iPads behind. When I say we left a whole lot of our jewelry behind. And so now, Dan, I'm the sweeper. It's my new responsibility to look for everything. I feel a lot of pressure. It's not my natural bent. In fact, this morning we checked out of a hotel and I did the sweeping and I found Danielle's AirPods. Like underneath a cushion. I mean, I'm saving us money now with this really important role. I used to undervalue how important the sweeper was, but now I get that it's so. For all of you who are the sweepers, just put your hand up again. God bless you. It's an important role. I'm feeling the weight and responsibility of it. And for those partners who didn't really know how much pressure there is, come on, let's just give some more gratitude to the sweepers right now. Turn to your sweeper and say, you're amazing. Thank you. I have taken the baton. So Luke 15 is talking about three lost things. One is a lost coin that a widow loses. One is a lost son, the prodigal son. And I preached about this a little while ago in a message called Prepare for the Prodigals. I believe that there's a theme that God's got for us, and particularly here in Melbourne right now. And, you know, if you heard Sam Long preach the conference message about making room in your boat, and then I preached the next week a message about prepare for the prodigals. If you haven't heard those two messages and you're part of our church, can I highly recommend you listen to those to capture the heartbeat of God and what the Spirit is saying to our church. So listen to those two, prepare for the prodigals. And so this morning is more joy. And in Luke 15 verse 7, this is when the widow, I think, finds one of her lost coins. It says, in the same way, there is more joy. Everybody say more joy. More joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. More joy. There's more joy. And this is a, you know, talking about heaven. Heaven's a pretty joyful place. There's a lot of party going on in heaven. The Bible says at one point that when Stephen was, it talks about a moment, I think it's Revelation, that there was silence in heaven for half an hour. I mean, so it sounds like heaven's a bit of a party zone. Doesn't feel like a lot of solitude and silence going on in heaven. It's a party atmosphere of worship and joy. And so, and if there's already joy in heaven, I think it's already joyful. Bible says there's one thing that takes the joy to another level. One thing. And you know what it is? It's not actually a church getting a building. I mean, it was awesome for us to get this building. Magnificent for us to get this building. But the Bible doesn't say there's more joy in heaven when a church gets a building. It's not when someone gets healed. When someone gets healed, we're all pumped about it. It's awesome. It's an answer to prayer. And it's fantastic. But the Bible doesn't say there's more joy in heaven when one person gets healed. When someone finds a life partner, it's magnificent. We've been praying for it. We've been believing for it. But the Bible doesn't say there's more joy in heaven when we find a life partner. These are answers to prayer. These are good things. But the Bible says there's only one thing in heaven that there's more joy over. And that is when a person who's disconnected, walked away, not in relationship with Jesus, turns back to Jesus to come into a relationship with him, there's more joy. So here's the test for you and I. Are we aligned with heaven's priorities? Is our joy the greatest when we see some people putting their hands up on a Sunday morning? Is our joy the greatest when we see people coming to Christ and getting water baptized, which really happens to be one of my favorite services? I feel like it's the pinnacle of church life, seeing people get water baptized. Am I pumped that we're in a building here? Yes. But am I more pumped that a young man called Kobe met Jesus in our church during lockdown? That's actually what I'm pumped about. We can't take buildings to heaven. We can't take wealth to heaven. But what we can take to heaven is people who don't know Christ. And so really, every now and then, I think it's important for us to stop and do a more joy test. And the longer you're a Christian, the easier it is to get comfortable in your relationships and lose the more joy zone for you and I, the longer we're in heaven. So let me just talk about a few little things here for all of us. Now, I don't profess to be an evangelist. Have we got any evangelists in the room? Just give me a wave if you think you've got the gift of evangelism. Magnificent. Usually there's about 10% in the church. That's about what they'll say. And often you don't realize, you just think everybody's like you, but everybody you see, you want to win them to Christ, and you find it kind of easy to do, and you're wondering what the rest of the Christians are doing playing church. That's often the evangelist, right? And so if you get a bit annoyed at the church, just realize that we've all got to work together, okay? But that's the stirring. So get planted and be involved. But we're not all called to be evangelists, but I believe we're all called to be soul winners. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. So I'm not here to beat you over the head with the big E word this morning. But I am here to challenge us to say, what brings us the most joy? Are we aligned to heaven's priorities? More joy, more joy. So here's the thing. Let me just share three quick thoughts. The first one is, as a soul winner, aligned to the more joy test, God's got a way for you and I each to find our people. There's people like you that you are the best pathway for them to come to Christ or to come to church. There's people like you. Now, one of the best things that I ever heard as a non-evangelist is a statistic from Billy Graham Association. So, you know, some of you probably got saved when Billy Graham came to Melbourne. Anyone? Give me a wave. Wouldn't that be cool? Anyway, no one's that old. Okay, who's never heard of Billy Graham? Just give me a wave right now. Okay, sorry, I am showing my age. Billy Graham was one of the greatest evangelists on planet Earth. I feel like he just went to be with Jesus. Yeah, that's okay, he went to be with Jesus. The greatest number of people who ever filled the MCG was for a Billy Graham crusade back in the 50s. And so their association did a survey of people, of the millions of people who got saved, about their journey into salvation. They found something fascinating. The average for every person who got saved before they met Christ is that they'd met 11 Christians and had 14 meaningful conversations. When I heard that, I'm like, oh, that just takes the pressure off me to be super evangelist. I'm one of the team Jesus. 11 Christians, that's like a cricket team. Some of you are opening the batting for Team Jesus, and you're the first person, someone who doesn't come to church, they meet you and they throw all their bounces at you and all their hard questions, and they try and make you swear, they try and make you say something, they try and prove, and you're holding strong, and secretly they're hoping you're going to hold strong. A friend of mine, a guy who's in our church who got saved, we were in the Army Reserves together, we were in the uni together, university together, and for a number of years, I would be in the Army Reserves, and they would all go drinking and getting crazy, and I would hold strong, and they would all try and tempt me, but years later, he'd say, we were really glad that you stayed strong. They were just throwing the bouncing balls at me. I was the opening batsman getting some bouncing balls from these guys. And years later, I invited him to a church event. He didn't come. And then finally, he rang me. And when his world hit crisis point, and he actually did a Buddhist course. It was like Alpha for Buddhists. And at the end of Alpha for Buddhists, it's like, this just doesn't resonate. And he said, to my disgust, the most logical faith was Christianity. He said, and I did not want to discover that. But at the end, he said, I discovered that. And he gave his life to Christ, has been part of our church. He leads a host team with his wife, Calissa, on the Sunshine Coast. 11 people. You're just one of 11. Oh, doesn't that take the pressure off? I'm not sure what your role in the 11 is. And so the joy for some preachers like us is we get to be number 11. We get to kind of close the deal that God has been working on over a period of time with different people. So here's the thing. What does that mean? Well, let's just make our interactions positive. And if you've ever tried to pick fruit that wasn't ripe and it doesn't come off the tree and you're there yanking away at the tree, that's because it's not ripe yet. Don't be the Christian who meets someone and just starts yanking away at the fruit that's not yet ready to get saved. Just, you might be person number six. And you're just demonstrating love, kindness, integrity, Christ-likeness, and you're part of the team. But here's the thing. I've found that God will give you people who are your people. Often they'll be your family. Often they might be your neighbors. They might be your mum's group, people in your workplace, people at your university, people at your school, people at your boot camp. It could be your barista, or otherwise known as your drug dealer. Like caffeine being a drug. Anyway, it could be your hairdresser. My hairdresser says I'm a card carrying atheist, but if I ever get saved, I'm going to his church. That's what he introduces me like that, and he's literally saying, I don't go to church. I'm an atheist, but if you're going to go to church, you should go to his church because it's really good. And so we just hang out, and I'm being loyal to him. He knows I pray. He says, am I still on your fridge? I said, absolutely. I said, I'm praying. Do you pray every day? I pray absolutely every day. I said, there's going to be a time you're going to cry out to God, and he knows. Now I'm not sure what number I am in that, but I'm part of the team Jesus. And so here's part of the challenge then is often when God puts you in different circles, this takes the pressure off. They're people more like you. They're people that you have a natural affinity with, okay? But then we've got to make sure we step out of comfy Christianity world to keep connecting. So I go to a boot camp with a range of guys. We have coffee every Friday morning after boot camp. There's a lot of sledging. There's a lot of fun. There's a lot of banter. Often I'm in an AFL tipping comp, and often there's a whole, even while I'm preaching, my phone is going off with text messages. I hope it is this afternoon. Thank you, Jesus. Normally I'd be all for the saints, but not today. Anyway, let's keep moving along. So here's the thing. I play cards with them every couple of months. We have a night, and I'm included in the cards night, okay? And I go along, and it's not actually comfortable for me. It's kind of, you know, I go between, should I be saying something about that comment right now or not? I'm just trying to work out. Should I? And then I'm like, no, I'm going to get kicked out of this group if I try to be their conscience all the time. So I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to be a representative of Jesus. And this is kind of what it feels like. You know those tracksuit pants you've got that are super comfortable? Okay, you've got, who's got your super comfortable tracksuit pants? Maybe it's the jeans that you've had for a while and you've worn in and they're just, oh, when you put them on, you feel relaxed, all right? Okay, so for me, I went to a hotel last night, like I bought my tracky dacks, I put them on, I feel really relaxed, it's awesome. Okay, that's your Christian relationships. They're comfortable. They're easy. It's easy to hang out with your Christian friends. And it's, you need Christian friends. In fact, when you get saved, some people need to have a break from one lot of people so they don't drag you back into your old world. But then the longer you go, the easier it is to live in your tracksuit pants. And it's ultimately not cool. Ultimately, you know, I went to a wedding. I didn't wear my tracksuit pants. I wore some tailored slacks that seemed to have shrunk since I last wore them. I'm not sure what happened. In fact, I hopped in the car and they ripped right down the side. So lucky we had safety pins. No one noticed, and the jacket covered them. It was awesome. But it was appropriate for me to wear something that felt a little bit uncomfortable. And I just want you to know that God's got some relationships that are really important with your people that are outside of your comfort zone. And you have to, when it comes to make a choice, sometimes you've got to choose these people. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 17. He says, I've made your name known to the men you have given me out of this world. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, and I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those who you have given me, for they are yours. God's got some people with your name on them. God's got some people, and you're a big part of the team. And so don't be a person who just plays church and forgets about the world and gets stuck in the less joy. Oh, that's for somebody else to do. No, it's you and I. Find your people. Who are they? Who are your people? push into their world. The second thing is, if you were finding your people, tap into your power. I'm not going to talk too much about this, but this is the power of prayer. We can't lead people to Christ in our own strength. It's a spiritual battle. It takes fighting. It takes prayer. God demonstrated this to me really well one Sunday when we were all praying for our unsaved friends in church on the sunny coast. And one of the girls in church comes, who's on team, she goes, "Oh, Pastor John, can I just share something to the microphone?" Now, normally I'd freak out, but she was safe. So she came up and said, "What's happening?" She goes, "I've been praying for my brother-in-law or cousin, I think it was, Jim, and he's been away for God for a long, long time, and I've been praying for him. Literally while he was praying for me, he texted me saying, 'Hey, Sarah, I want to come to your church.'" She goes, "It's a miracle." Now, that was already awesome as a miracle. And he's like, "So where is your church? I don't know where your church is." The really cool thing was, while Sarah was up sharing this, down the back, a guy walks into church. He didn't know what church she went to. It was her cousin Jim. He walked, while she's up the front, she's like, "Oh, it's so awesome." She's all weeping, and he's going to come to church. And then she looks up and she goes, "There he is. That's Jim." And everybody turns around and looks, and everyone starts cheering, and Jim comes into church, and the Chariots of Fire music went on in slow-mo, and they ran towards each other. It was beautiful. But it demonstrated to me what happens in the spirit realm when we pray. So we don't just have to connect with our friends and find our people. We've got to pray, and we pray them in. That's why we turn up to prayer meetings. That's why we call people. Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws them to me." That means we have to pray. Which is why, incidentally, we're believing for 100 intercessors in our church right now. God really challenged me to invite people who would commit to praying an hour a week for our church specifically, and particularly for souls and other things. So who's already signed up for that? Give me a wave. Thank you so much. I think we're at about 80 people. So if we've got that screen, I'm not sure if we do, but it's intercessors, the one word, intercessors at rc3.com. I'd love you to be part of that. So, and for an hour a week, we'll send things to pray for. But one of them, number one thing, is to pray people out of darkness into the kingdom. We're doing good? All right, last thing is, let's get the band to come on up here. If we're finding the people that God's put on our heart and we're praying them in, then we've got to discover God's pathways. God's got ways. I love this scripture. It's in 2 Samuel 14:14. "All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we've been separated from him." Oh, I love this. I love this thought that God is sitting in heaven and you've got a friend, a son, a daughter, a loved one, a prodigal, a workmate. And God's sitting there with the angels going, "All right, let's talk about Harry. Harry's away from God. Harry's mum is praying for him to come back to Jesus. I'm drawing him to Jesus. God's, that's what I'm doing. She's binding demons off him. So, okay, guys, who's got a plan? How do we get Harry connected to a great church?" And he's got like this chessboard. He goes, "Well, let's get Harry a new job. And let's move him over here, and he can work with Vito. So let's get him working with Vito." All right. And so he comes in, and Vito is person number 7. And so he moves there because God's devised ways. And then Vito begins to just show an interest in him and not be the weird Christian Bible bashing him. Just being real and finding out about his life. And he finds out Vito goes to church. He's like, "Oh, that's interesting. My mum goes to church." And Vito's like, "Ooh, I'm going to join the prayer team now." So he starts to pray in for Harry. And then Harry's kids go to soccer. And so Harry goes to soccer, and God's like, "Ooh, let's move them to that little team." Who's a soccer dad or mom here today? Let's help me out, somebody. All right, okay, Kat. So Harry's kids suddenly join Kat's team. Why? Because God devises ways to restore us to him when we're separate. And so joins Kat's team, and because Kat's active and involved and meets Harry and the little kid and goes, "Oh, hey, this is awesome, welcome." And just be real and be nice, and somewhere with conversation comes up, "What are you doing tomorrow?" "Oh, I'm going to church." "Oh, that's interesting," he says. When people start to go, "I feel like I'm being surrounded by Christians." God's just, he's moving them. Always like, "Oh, I just chuckled to myself. I go, oh, you've got no chance. Your mum's praying. You got no chance. There's nothing. Your grandma's praying. That's even better. You got no chance. Because God devises ways. He devises ways. And so what we've got to do is just go, God, what's your way with the people in our world? What is your way? And often it's hospitality. It's one of the reasons our theme this year is devoted to hospitality. It's for one another. But you know, I love Jesus. He's like, oh, I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus. That's like reverse hospitality. Just going to come on over. Hey, let's have a coffee. One of our board members got saved, Russell Smith. He got saved because the Christian neighbor, when Russell's wife got saved, started delivering melting moments. And it was a little bit like, some of you are like, I'd like to get saved. Who's that person? But instead of like fortune cookies with little, they put scriptures with them. That was a 70s thing to do, all right? That was really awesome. Here's my melting moment, and for God so loved the world that he came. Okay. That's a devised way where God gets someone, it's their people, and they're praying, and we say, Lord, what is it? What is it for you to do for me? So let's close our eyes together right now. I want you to think about this. Who is it in your world that God's drawing back? Who is it? Who's God brought your path across? Someone at work, school, your neighborhood, family member? And then when you're thinking about them, I want you just to commit to pray for them regularly and then ask this question, Lord, what's your strategy? What can I do? Is it a barbecue? We had our neighbors over, Brett and Joe, just recently. Have them over a couple of times a year. We just laugh and tell jokes and be interested in them. They're probably, I don't know, step number two. If 10's salvation, they're about step number two. That's okay. We're just part of Team Jesus. Hospitality. An act of kindness. Sharing something on Facebook or Instagram from church with them. Inviting them to church. Lord, what's your way? Help us to get on path with your way. You love people way more than us, God. You're moving in their lives way more than us. So I pray you'd help us to draw people back to you. Let us be a church. Lord, let C3 Powerhouse be a church where we have more joy when one person returns, when one person gets saved, when one person gets baptized. Let that be the mark of our church, our true north. Salvation's lost people. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Awesome. God bless you guys. We love you. Thank you so much. I'm going to hand back to Pastor Dan Frecker. Let's go.